Thank you so much, Amanda. By his stripes we are healed. Wow, powerful, powerful truth. John chapter number 1. This morning, John chapter number 1. We have a number of other burdens in our church family this morning. Obviously, the Schneiders and Don will start that treatment in the morning. So I appreciate your prayers for her. My mom and dad are here because my mother lost her last uncle, my grandmother's brother. The funeral viewing's tonight, funeral's tomorrow, so they're here just briefly. I know they appreciate your prayers for them as well. Today we begin two brand new series. Yes, your pastor is somewhat crazy to do that on the same Sunday, but nevertheless, then tonight we'll start a series on hot topics. We're going to take those things out there today that are just kind of hot button issues and give you, Lord willing, some Bible answers to those. Now, we have a lot of other things going on Sunday evening, so we won't, not every Sunday evening will be there. We've got a number of missionaries scheduled and some other things. In the midst of that series, we actually on a Sunday night, we're bringing in a police officer, and he's going to deal with a topic that is very pertinent today. As well. So there's some unique things we're going to do in that series on Sunday night. So I hope that you'll be there. I already know that tonight's message I'm not going to finish. So unless you want me to finish it, it's only 12 pages of notes. I normally preach from about 4. So if you'd like to stick around tonight, that'd be fine. But I think I'll probably at least try to do it in a couple of messages. But this morning we begin a series on the life of Peter. We titled the series, A Man Like Us. Peter is so much like many of us. Matter of fact, he's really like all of us, right? Maybe not in every single area, but boy, he really is. I just want to give proper credit. I've been studying this for about a year and have read just a ton of books on this subject and research and so forth. And it's just, boy, it's enriched my life. And I don't know if you'll be excited about the series, but I certainly am about it. And we're going to kind of walk through his life through the Gospels in somewhat chronological order. And then, Lord willing, we'll tackle the beginning of the book of Acts as we follow Peter. And then finish, Lord willing, with a study on 1st and 2nd Peter. But this series really is about discipleship. And I want us to pick up in John chapter 1, read verse 35 through 42. And we'll come back to this text later on in Scripture, but John chapter 1, verse 35 and 42, and most believe, as I do, that this is Peter's first encounter with Jesus Christ. Verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, that's John, pointing them out, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they left John and started following Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, be it interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is my interpretation, a stone. As I said, this series is really about discipleship. Discipleship obviously cannot happen until we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. What Christ means to us depends wholly on our sense of need as a sinful child of Adam, Dr. Kenneth Frederick says. Many that are saved are content to be just that, saved. Salvation costs nothing. It's a free gift of God, and I'm grateful for that. Discipleship, on the other hand, costs a great deal. And laying aside our own desires and obeying God's will and purpose that He lays down for us. But to glorify God in daily life by faithfulness and obedience, that is the real test of the loyal believer. Peter needed this. He needed to know God before he could effectively serve God. And he was going to get to know him. Another author said, constant association of the learners with the master is crucial to their growth in understanding his heartbeat. Jesus wasn't just going to teach them, though he certainly was going to do that. Jesus was going to give them his heartbeat. And that was going to come out in all kinds of ways. Our first need is to know him intimately so that our hearts may beat as one and our minds akin to his will. Our first need is not what we do as apostles, but what we are. Well, the disciples would learn that this discipleship would be costly to them. Though at first they did not understand this. Matter of fact, the Bible repeatedly tells us that what the disciples really were after was glory, not sacrifice. And our Lord had to continuously remind them of that. In Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 35, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among them who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. In other words, the disciples got into this initially, and I think it's proven throughout Scripture, as a glory run, if you will. Hey, who's going to be number one in the kingdom? Yeah, that's what I want to be. And Jesus is like, you don't have at all the idea behind this kingdom. They would need that lesson the entire time they were with him. For it's on the final night that he still is teaching the lesson. If I then, your Lord and Master, can wash your feet, aren't you also supposed to wash one another's feet? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 46, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest? Luke 22:24, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? Matthew 20 and verse 21, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? Speaking to a mother. And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Even mama's involved in it, right? That they were glory seeking. That's not what Jesus was teaching. And they would have to learn that. By the way, they would learn that. They would learn what discipleship really meant. And all but Judas, who took his own life, and John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, died for the cause of Christ. They would learn that fellowship and service must be kept in their proper balance, and we dare not stress the one without the other, as one author put it. Serving Christ will seldom come under the heading of convenience. It's cost. Many professing Christians never do much or advance much in the service of our Lord because they simply will not serve under its convenience. They want it about themselves, not about anyone else. Peter had to learn that the kingdom cannot be advanced by any and every means short of the cross. That service is only successful when sacrificial. That there can never be an Easter or a Pentecost without Calvary. Can't have it. But Peter learned. Boy, did he learn. What an incredible man he was. And so, as we embark on this series, each individual message will learn some new truths, hopefully many of them, but overall, I'd like for us to see this thought. In order to be a servant to the man of sorrows, you must be willing to give all. Not part, all. Your fishing nets and your boat. Your hometown and your conveniences. All the way to your own very life. And Peter would indeed do this. Father, as we tackle this subject, what a precious truths there are in these pages. The truth is, we're attracted to Peter because we are so much like him. May we learn. May we be the powerful man that Peter was in the latter part of his life. May you be pleased in this study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, first off this morning, the family of Peter. They lived in Bethsaida. John 1 in verse 44 says, "Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. His father was Jonah." John 1, 42 tells us that. And he also was a native of the small town of Bethsaida. His brother was Andrew. We know that from our text of Scripture before us in John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. He first findeth Peter and brings him and says, "We have found the Messiah. Peter, come and see." Someone has said, Andrew never preached a sermon. He never wrote a book. He held no special office. And he is mentioned only a few times in the entire record of the Gospels. He was evidently not endowed with any great gift of personality. But you know what he did do? He knew how to bring people to Jesus. See, in John chapter 1, he brought his brother Peter to Jesus. In John chapter 6, it was Andrew that brought the little boy with five loaves and two fishes to Jesus that fed 5,000 plus. It is Andrew that Philip comes to and says, "These Greeks want to see Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus." And Philip knew, "I knew who to take you to. I'm going to take you to Andrew." And then Andrew brought them to Peter. By the way, do you know what tradition says? One author says it this way: Andrew did not rate high, but he led some Greeks to the Lord Jesus, one of whom tradition tells us was a doctor by the name of Luke, who later was to become the personal companion of the world's greatest preacher, Paul. Andrew was instrumental in bringing critical people to the gospel scene, if you were, though he himself is not that famous. Peter had a mother-in-law. Mark chapter 1 and verse 30 and 31, "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever." Of course, Jesus eventually heals her. There's only one way to get a mother-in-law, just in case you're wondering. Is have a wife. Even though there are some people who say Peter didn't have one, but he did, okay? His name, there's all kinds of names for Peter in the Word of God. He was Simon. He was a common form of his given name, if you will. Bar means son, and Jonna is John. So the spirit of this designation in English would be Simon Johnson. That's the way we would say it today. And the word says Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, okay? Simon was Jewish. It was a Jewish name, whereas Cephas was Aramaic or Syriac. Peter, a descriptive Greek name. I love how Dr. Gill says it. He said, Peter's name would have been Simon the Rock Johnson. That's pretty neat to put it that way, right? That would go over well today in some circles, right? Be a great Facebook name or something like that, right? In reference to calling Peter a rock, which Jesus does, a small stone in this passage in verse 42, F.B. Meyer says, "He, the Savior, awakens our expectancy by indicating possibilities of which we never supposed ourselves capable." Peter walks on the scene and meets Jesus for the very first time, and he says, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Our family history, whether good or bad, tells part of our redemptive story, and it certainly did with Peter. Do you recognize that God can use your family history for His glory? I don't like my family history. It doesn't matter. God's weaving all that together to be who He wants you to be for the task that He set for you. Peter was that person. The family of Peter. But number two, the faults of Peter. Oh, wait a minute. You mean you're going to preach on all the faults of Peter this morning? No, we're going to get to those, all right, as we walk through it. But just a few things. Dr. Locklear says this: "The apostle who was hot-hearted." Pretty good description. Another says, "Peter always seemed to put his foot into his mouth, just like most of us do. That is, of course, what is downright lovable about him." Another said he often articulated the questions or attempted a response to Jesus' questions. Dr. Stuart Holden says, "The volcanic, explosive, and impulsive nature of Peter, whose hot heart often ruled his head, and who could do nothing by halves, but was not the kind of flower that is born to blush unseen." Pretty good description of Peter, isn't it? That's who he was. He was quick-tempered. Cut off the servant's ear. I don't know what he was planning to do next. He talked too much. Not so, Lord. He was impetuous, walking on the water. If it's you, bid me come out. Come on. Now, he's the only one that got to walk, by the way. None of the rest of the guys got to walk, but nevertheless, he was bold. He was the one who stood on the day of Pentecost. And he was a Jew, full-blooded Jew. Matter of fact, he never really got all that out of him because Paul eventually had to withstand him to the face about some traditions that he held to. However, he was going to be ruled by God. As soon as God got him reined in, he was going to be greatly used by him. And just because you have faults don't mean you can't grow. Are you growing in Christ every day? The last communication we have from Peter is but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number three, just some facts about Peter as we just kind of give an overview of his life. He is a central part of the gospel story. Dr. Alexander White says this, the four gospels are full of Peter. After the name of our Lord himself, no name comes up so often as Peter's name. No disciple speaks so often and so much as Peter. Our Lord speaks oftener to Peter than to any other disciple, sometimes in praise and sometimes in blame. He's uneducated and untrained. He was just an ordinary working guy, a fisherman to be precise. Mark's primary source material was Peter, even though Mark penned the words. In many ways, he was the chief apostle. Peter stood at the head of the apostles and leaves a deep footprint on the pages of Scripture, particularly the four Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. Again, he was a major character at the beginning of the church, preaching on the day of Pentecost. He penned 1 and 2 Peter. He knew how to step aside and let others take the lead. It was halfway through the book of Acts, he steps aside and Paul takes his place. Certainly there was some conflict there as Paul confronts him, as I said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to blame. And yet Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, towards the end of that book, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto you, hath written unto you. You know, it's not near as important how you start as it is how you finish. Are you finishing well? Are you finishing well? Number four, and this is where I'd like to spend a little time this morning, the following of Peter. The following of Peter. In John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42, though it doesn't use the exact words, I believe, based on some other study, that this is probably the time when Peter came to know Christ as his Savior. This was Peter's salvation experience. There was still much to be learned in the process. Peter was not yet called to be a disciple. We believe that from this pages, he goes back to his fishing business. He's had an encounter with him, but he doesn't really choose to follow him yet. I think we see that in the pages of Scripture. But not only do we have a salvation, but number two, we have a stirring. Look at the story in Luke chapter 5, if you would please. Luke chapter 5. Jesus again encounters Peter. And it's an interesting story. We'll look at some of the truths of it here this morning. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. It's the end of the shift, and they're done with their fishing for the night, if you can call it fishing for the night. They got their nets wet that night, let's say it that way. Verse 3, and he entered one of the ships, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So Jesus goes to Peter's boat, and he says, hey, can I use your boat a little bit? He casts out a little bit from land so the people can't press on him. Sitting there just a little offshore, he teaches the crowd of people. And Peter is there with him in the boat. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. In other words, go on out, let's put out the nets, let's get a catch of fish here. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. I happen to be the expert fisherman, and there's no fish out there, and this is not a good time to fish anyway. And then he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I mean, if you really want me to, that'll be fine. I'll go ahead and let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. I love how the Lord does stuff like that, right? I mean, he could have gotten a lot of fish and still been pretty amazing, but I mean, he got so many that the net was starting to bust. This is great. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Fellas, we need some help getting the fish in. You know, this is awesome. And they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. So not only did he get a catch, but he's sinking two big ships full of fish. This is great. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. You know what? If we were today, if we were to say that in today's vernacular, this was not just a good catch of fish. This was a supernatural catch of fish. This was something that couldn't be explained. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. One writer said this, surely Jesus knew nothing about fish and their habits to make such a request. Imagine what's going through Peter's mind. Okay, you're not the fisherman. You know, I'm actually the expert here. Before Peter figured out that Jesus would be the expert, he actually knew exactly where the fish were. He was kind of the creator, you know? It's got to figure that out, right? Another said, but how could one who had spent his days in the carpenter's workshop of a mountain village be competent to take command of a boat and direct the casting of a net? Another said, you can never reckon on Christ's co-partnership and blessings unless you are prepared to sail under his orders. Whatever he tells you to do. Peter was getting an early lesson on who Jesus really was. And when Jesus tells me to do something, as ridiculous as it sounds, I'm going to learn to do it. Put your nets down. He's going to keep learning this lesson, by the way. By the time we get to the end of the book of John, he's like, catch you any fish? You got any meat there, children? No, we hadn't got any. Won't you try the other side of the boat? Whatever. I mean, how big is the boat? What's the other side got to do with it, right? Yeah, big catch. At least Peter figured this out real quickly. Oh, that's the Lord on the thing, you know? Peter, do you think I really ought to pay taxes? I didn't think so. But just to keep our testimony in shape, why don't you go down to the lake there, pull up the first fish, pick the coin out of his mouth, and go pay your taxes? Huh? Peter was going to have to learn whenever God told him to do something, he needed to do it. Any of you want to go fishing on April 15th? I wouldn't recommend that. It's probably not going to work for you. I'm just saying, right? His stirring. So he stirs Peter up. Now, there's some debate as to whether or not this actual setting is when Peter and them completely leave their fishing nets. It does say here that they forsook all and followed him. But there seems to be another little different of a story in some other passages. And let's look at number three, the setting apart. Look at Matthew chapter 4, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. This one says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Mark chapter 1, if you would please. Mark chapter number 1. Both of these Gospels record this story. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and for they were fishers. Jesus said to them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Either way you want to look at the two stories have a little bit of differences. I think they very well could have been two separate incidences. But nevertheless, it's at this point from here on that Jesus completely has their attention. They're following him. They've left everything behind, and they're going to serve him. It's very interesting. Jesus uses the term multiple times, the fishers of men. This is not a new term, but one that Jesus actually used, knowing the history of the term. Historians tell us that the Greek and Roman philosophers had used this term for centuries to describe the work of those who sought to persuade other men through their teaching. And so it was a common word to know that. So when Jesus said to them, "I will make you to be fishers of men," they would have understood that term. In other words, "I'm going to make you to be convinced that my teachings are worth following." They understood that aspect of it. Peter forsakes all and follows Christ, yet at the end forsakes him in the garden. It's not too long before our Lord fasts and prays all night, and then in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6, we're not going to take the time to read all those today, but Jesus chooses out the 12, and all four of these guys are part of those 12 disciples. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you become a disciple? I mean a total surrendered to our Lord. There's a difference. We've already mentioned there's a difference between being saved and being a real disciple of our Lord, where we forsake all and follow him. We see, number five, the fame of Peter. The fame of Peter. As we've already mentioned a number of times, Peter was incredibly famous throughout Scripture. Now, the Gospels and the book of Acts particularly. And in each Gospel, different Peter incidences are reported. Or the same ones are reported in different aspects, but different details or purposes. In other words, Peter's name's on the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the beginning of the book of Acts. He and Paul are talked about more than any other New Testament character. You know, it's interesting, behind every Peter, there's an Andrew. Behind every Paul, there's a Barnabas. And sometimes people think, well, I'm not really a Peter. I'm not a guy that's going to, you know, go up in front there and whatever. Do you remember the kind of the sequence of events that Brother Tozier shared with us this week about the Sunday school teacher who led this guy, who led this guy, who led this guy, who led this guy? Pretty amazing. You know, you don't have to be famous to serve. Andrew just brought Peter to Jesus. Don't be afraid that your service is worthless. It's not. It's not worthless as we serve Christ. But the sixth thing is we see the future of Peter. The future of Peter. Let's look at John chapter 21, if you will, and then we'll look at the book of 2 Peter. John chapter 21. It's the passage of Scripture where our Lord has basically recommissioned Peter. I love this passage because, yes, Peter has, well, you're talking about blowing it. He blew it. We'll get to that eventually. He denies the Lord. He not only denies the Lord, but he curses and swears, and he's vehemently, "I don't have anything to do with him." Of course, that one passage where the Bible says that our Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. I love as our Lord works through the resurrection, he tells the ladies at the tomb, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I go before them." I want Peter to know. Specifically, I want Peter to know. in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is laying out the appeal for the resurrection and the overwhelming evidence of it. He talks about how Jesus personally met with Peter. Wonder what was said. We don't know what was said. The Bible doesn't record us, but we can guess, can't we? We can guess that a tender Lord forgave a sobbing Peter. God, what I should have done is said I couldn't stand without you. I won't deny you again if you'll help me. That's all right, Peter. I forgive you. I've got some incredible things for you. Not me, Lord. I'm no longer the braggadocious apostle that thinks I can conquer everything. No. Listen, Peter. I've got something special for you. Not only, I don't know that Jesus did that, but I think it's very possible that he did. But now we get to a public restoration of Peter. When he says to Peter in verse 15 of John, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you really love me? And you know the exchange that takes place there. God tells Peter on multiple occasions, okay, I want you to pastor my flock. Peter, there's still a job for you. There's still a ministry for you, Peter. And then he says in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Look at 2 Peter, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Peter is beginning to write the last epistle, the last thing we know of him. He uses in this passage of Scripture multiple times, I'm going to put you in remembrance. I'm going to put you in remembrance. I'm going to put you in remembrance. And one of the reasons why he wants to put their people in remembrance is because in verse 14 he says this, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter said, I remember John chapter 21. I remember that our Lord said your hands are going to be bound and you're going to be led about and you're not going to have a choice. This is what kind of death you're going to die. Peter is now facing that death. Many believe that he penned these words as the execution had already been pronounced, but he had not yet fulfilled it. It was coming, and Peter knew that. Nero was a dreadful tyrant in Rome. He was disgracing the throne of the Caesars as never before. His name indeed has gone down in history as the arch persecutor of the church and as the supreme type of the Antichrist. Nero so terrorized the early church, the idea circulated that it would be Nero himself who would come back as the Antichrist in the end times. That's how much he persecuted the early church. One early church father recorded that, excruciable and noxious tyrant as he was, Nero determined to destroy the heavenly church and to abolish righteousness. Becoming persecutor of God's servants, he crucified Peter and slew Paul. Most believe that Peter died somewhere in AD 64 or 65. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down because he was unworthy to be crucified like our Lord. Peter learned what real discipleship was. He learned what sacrifice was for the Lord. He learned what it genuinely meant to be a fisher of men. He knew what it meant to be wholly cast at the feet of Jesus. But Peter's future is eternal, or he will forever enjoy the presence of the one he left all to serve. So is yours, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. What does your future look like? When you stand before him, will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? We'll get to this a little bit later on, but I think it's amazing as I've studied this. We know that Peter denied our Lord as the cock crew. Again, the Bible doesn't say so, but multiple historians record that from the day then until the day Peter died, every time he heard a cock crow, he wept, knowing what that meant. How's your discipleship this morning? Are you willing to follow him with total abandon? The truth is, Peter's a man like us. In a lot of ways, he wasn't very educated. He was just kind of an old homeboy. Knew how to fish, liked to talk a lot, liked to be pretty impetuous, you know, those kinds of things. But God greatly used him. We ask God, as we begin this study, to show you what you can change as we embark. Learn from Peter, a man who completely surrendered to the Lord, who desperately needed to learn, who needed to take his own impetuousness, if you will, and get it harnessed in God. By the way, God didn't want Peter to not be Peter. He wanted to be Peter under the Spirit of God. Peter indeed could do that. God needed the boldness of Peter so that he could stand on the day of Pentecost and boldly proclaim who Jesus Christ really was, so that 3,000 came to know Christ as their Savior. He needed that, but he needed it under the strength, under the power of God. And Peter learned that lesson. What a powerful truth. If we're going to serve the man of sorrows, we have to completely give our all to him. Father, as we finish this opening message in a series that is going to teach us much, as we look through the life of Peter, and really we're going to intersect every message with you because you were teaching Peter how to be a genuine disciple of the Lord. Lord, would you speak to my heart through this series? Would you help us as a church family, me as an individual, to totally abandon self and walk humbly before you as our God? Oh, how desperately we need that. We thank you, Lord, that you preserve these truths in your word so that we could study them, learn them, apply them, and we pray that we'd do so.